in what we have called the spiritual disciplines. And there's a number of these. We've talked primarily so far about the private disciplines. And I've just thought that wintertime would be a good time to do that. Things are kind of a little slower. We're inside a little bit more. It's a kind of a cozy time in a way. We get around a fire. We grab us a blanket and sit on the couch. And it's just a good time to think about your relationship with God. Of course, all times are good for that. But I think the wintertime is a good time for us to be doing this series. And I'm stressing these because I really do believe that we are going to be much better in private when we have become mighty. We're going to be better in public when we have become mighty in private. Jesus was certainly that way. There were times when Jesus would step aside, spend time with God, and then of course I'm convinced that that made him even better when it came time to be among the people once again. We've also stressed that these are the things that will help you to grow very, very close to God. Primarily, we've talked about Bible intake, taking the Bible into our lives, and obviously this is where God speaks to us. We have talked about how that we do that through Bible reading. We do that through studying the Bible. There is a difference between studying and reading. We've talked about meditating on Scripture, and we talked about memorizing Scripture. And we use the illustration that it's kind of like dipping a tea bag. Every time you dip a tea bag in a hot cup of water, the water is able to absorb more and more and more of the tea. And so these are all different dips of God's Word into our heart. Reading, studying, meditating, memorizing. And what's happening is our hearts and lives are being colored by the wonderful Word of God. So there's Bible intake. But we've also talked about the need to talk to God. And obviously we do that in prayer, and I've tried to spend a good bit of time talking to you about all manner of prayer that we can offer to God, and I hope that study has been helpful to you as well. Today I'm going to talk to you about a discipline that is most always connected with prayer in the Bible. Today we're going to talk about prayer with fasting. Now, if you're like me, you can probably count on one finger the number of sermons that you have heard about fasting. In fact, some of you might would say that up to this point, I wouldn't even need one finger. I don't even think I've ever heard a sermon, somebody might say, about fasting. It has been thought unnecessary by a lot of people. It has been thought undesirable, especially when we live in a society where we kind of think that if we don't get three meals a day, then we are on the verge of starvation. And so it's, I mean, who would want to do something like that? So it's thought unnecessary, it's thought undesirable, and for that reason, a lot of people have just totally ignored, I think, what the Bible has to say about fasting. Interestingly enough, when you look at the Bible, you find out that so many of our heroes were people who fasted. You look at Moses. Moses fasted. David did. Elijah did. Queen Esther did. Daniel did. Anna the prophetess did. Jesus did. And the Apostle Paul did. All of these are people who are among our heroes who are mentioned as fasting in the Bible. And I'll tell you, there's a couple of interesting facts about fasting. You may find this surprising. There is more teaching in the New Testament on fasting than there is repentance and confession. And furthermore, Jesus taught more on fasting than he did baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so that's pretty remarkable when you think about really how much material there is in the Bible on fasting. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do two lessons on this. I ask you to be open-minded. I'm going to try to share with you what some of my conclusions have been on the subject. But what we're going to do is we're going to look primarily today at what the Old Testament has to say about fasting, and then we're going to talk about what the New Testament has to say about fasting next week, and then we'll try to draw some conclusions as to whether or not this is something that Christians should do today. And that will be where we spend our time the next couple of weeks. As we look at the Old Testament on fasting and prayer this morning, I may point out to you that there was only one fast that I can find in the Bible that was commanded by God. The only fast commanded by God. And that was a fast on the Day of Atonement. You may remember the Day of Atonement was a yearly gathering where the priest would come before all the people. He would offer first a sacrifice for himself, take its blood into the most holy place. This was the only time that anybody was ever allowed in the most holy place. He would offer blood for himself, but then he would also offer blood for the people in the most holy place as he was atoning for their sins. But in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29, look at what the Bible says about the Day of Atonement. It says, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls." Now, just tuck that statement away. You shall afflict your souls. "And do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever." And so God commanded the Day of Atonement, and he told them that on the Day of Atonement they were to afflict their souls. This was a day when sin was being dealt with. And you're going to find in this study this morning that anytime somebody fasted, it was always because something very, very, very deep and something very, very, very important was taking place. Something very important was happening. So on this day, sin is being dealt with. They are thinking about their sins. They are thinking about what it has done to this holy God. And God tells them that they are to afflict their souls on that day. Now you say to yourself, well, what does afflicting your soul have to do with fasting? Well, there's a couple of interesting passages as we see, and I think we can nail it down, that the Day of Atonement was understood as a day when they would fast. In Psalm 69 and verse 10, look at what it says. Psalm 69 and verse 10. The psalmist says here, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting." And so the psalmist mentions that he wept and he chastened his soul with fasting. I think that's another way to say that he afflicted his soul. And the specific way that he said he afflicted his soul was by fasting. And so God told them on the Day of Atonement that they were to afflict their souls. When you turn to Acts 27 and verse 9, we have a very clear passage that connects fasting and the Day of Atonement together. In Acts 27 and verse 9, Paul is traveling here, and in Acts 27 and verse 9 it says, "When much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over." In fact, in my Bible where it says the fast was already over, there's a footnote that refers to that as the Day of Atonement. And so this was recognized as the day when the Jews were commanded by God to fast. The fast was already over. Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." So he's trying to give us a time frame for when this traveling took place. It took place after the fast was over. What was the fast? It was the Day of Atonement. Now listen to me very carefully right here. Fasting was to have an effect on the soul. He told them that you are to afflict your soul on this day. We are not talking here about something that is a weight loss measure, although there will be some of that. We're not talking about something that's going to cleanse your body, although that will happen too. We're talking about something that primarily God said was to do with the soul. Afflict your soul. It was a humbling measure as they humbled themselves before the God of heaven. So just tuck it away that this was the only day where God commanded, that's the key word, commanded them to fast. And that was on the Day of Atonement. I'm going to give you a few more. They would fast when there was war or there was a threat of war. Wouldn't you say that's a pretty serious time when your country is about to be at war or there's the threat of war? I don't give you all of the examples here, but I'll give you a couple. In Judges chapter 20 and verse 26, you may remember that the tribe of Benjamin refused to turn over a man to the rest of the country who was worthy of punishment. And so the nation then decides that they are going to go to war with Benjamin. So here is God's people warring against God's people. I mean, that's a monumental moment. I mean, I'm about to go to war with my brother. There would be all kinds of emotions about that as you're about to go to war with your brother. But in Judges chapter 20 and verse 26, it says, "Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and they came to the house of God and they wept. And they sat there before the Lord and they fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and they offered up peace offerings before the Lord. And so here in a time of war, the Bible says they fasted that day from that time until evening. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6, remember the sermon a while back that I told you about how that God had told them, you know, if you'll be with me, I'll be with you. And the reason I haven't been with you is because you have not been faithful to me. And so they repent of their sins and God gives them victory over the Philistines. And they set up a rock there that was called Ebenezer. Well, this is that occasion. Before they go to war against the Philistines, 1 Samuel 7, looking now at verse 6, it says that Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah and they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day. And they said, "We have sinned against the Lord," and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. I gather that that was a total fast. They take water, but they pour the water out, indicating we're not going to drink water this day. But they also fast as well as they get ready to go to war against their own brethren. And so we see then that they fasted on the Day of Atonement because they were commanded to by God. But here was a voluntary fast where they just realized that something very serious is about to happen. They realized it was a sober moment, and so they fast during this time. They would also fast when somebody was sick. This is one that has always touched me. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you remember David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. And after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the Bible says that the Lord struck the child. And it says that he became very ill. And so here's the child that David has born through, or has brought about because of his adultery with Bathsheba. Now we pick up in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 16. David therefore pleaded with the Lord for the child. And David fasted, and he went in and he lay all night on the ground. And so the elders of his house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they said, "Indeed, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." And when David saw his servants whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said to him, "He is dead." And so David arose from the ground, and he washed, and he anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. His servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. And when the child died, you arose and you ate food." To them, he's got it backwards. You're fasting while the child was alive, and now that he's died, you're eating. Verse 22, David said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?" I think that tells us that David fasted because he was in earnest pleading with God for the life of this child. And so as a part of his earnestness, he refrains from food. And he said, because who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But he says, but now the child has died. And he said, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so David uses this occasion as a time where he fasts before God. I find it also interesting in Psalm 35 that David said that he even fasted for his enemies. You know, I want to tell you, when you do that for your enemies, you're a good man. David is trying to say here that I never gloated over anything bad happening to my enemies. When my enemies were sick, I didn't say, "Boy, I sure am glad they're sick. They got what they deserved." That's not what David did. In Psalm 35, notice what it says beginning in verse 13. "As for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting." Notice that, I humbled myself with fasting. and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Wow, that's challenging to me. To think about that I'm going to mourn and fast and pray for people who have hurt me. Walk about in sadness as though he's one of my best friends, and yet he's one who's hurt me. But David said that he fasted for even his enemies when they were sick. But again, you're noticing that this is a very serious time, isn't it? War is a serious time. Somebody being deathly sick is a serious time. And then we also find that they would fast when someone had died. In 1 Samuel 31 and verse 13, you may remember King Saul had chased David all around the wilderness. He would be one of those enemies that David would still care for even when Saul was sick. But here in 1 Samuel 31 and verse 13, Saul has been killed in battle. And somebody needs to get his body and give it a proper burial. Well, the men of Jabesh-Gilead do that. Verse 12 says of 1 Samuel 31, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and they burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh. And then notice it says they fasted for 7 days. Here God's anointed had died. They fasted for 7 days. Furthermore, David, you know how close he was with Jonathan. David and Jonathan were so close to one another. Jonathan had protected David on a number of occasions as his own father was chasing David. But here now that Saul and Jonathan have died, 2 Samuel 1 and verse 12 says, they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And so they fast at the time of the death of Jonathan and Saul. And then they would fast when they were seeking forgiveness. Now here's a long one. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 15, you remember the golden calf? Israel had made that golden calf there at the base of Mount Sinai, and such a terrible sin against God. They had broken the first two commandments. They had put an idol before God, and they had violated, of course, God's name in doing that, having other gods before Him and making a graven image. But now here it says in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 15, Moses says what he did on that occasion. Deuteronomy 9:15. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and there you had sinned against the Lord your God, and you had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord God commanded you. Then I took the two tablets, and I threw them out of my two hands, and I broke them before your eyes. Now verse 18. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread, nor drank water, because all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. They had sinned grievously against God. And Moses says, I fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I have to conclude that there was likely intervention on God's part to make that kind of fast possible. There are some examples of that. Jesus as well, as we're going to see in our next lesson. But evidently God assisted in this fast, as they're able to fast for 40 days and for 40 nights. And in this case, it was a total fast. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And then Daniel, as he confesses the sins of the congregation of the children of Israel, Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. Daniel says, I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and from Your judgments. So here they are, they have sinned against God, they're carried into captivity, and Daniel says that he prayed on behalf of the people, seeking forgiveness from God at this particular time. Again, are you noticing again how serious all these things are? And how that fasting is associated with the seriousness of the moment. I like this one. They fasted when there was impending danger, when they knew that something bad could happen. We have two examples of that from the book of Esther. You may remember Haman had gotten that decree. He had been able to obtain a decree from the king that said all the Jews were to be exterminated on a certain day. All the Jews were to be killed in one day. And in Esther chapter 4 and verse 3, we're told what the people did, what the Jews did on that occasion. Esther chapter 4 and verse 3. It says in Esther 4 and verse 3 that in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And so as they think about the fact that we're going to be exterminated. Now you think about how that would hit you if that was your situation and you realize that there's a day that is set for me to be gone. And the Bible says that they fasted in regard to that coming day. Later on, Mordecai talks to Esther and he says, Esther, you're about the only hope we have. You have access to the king. If you remain silent at this time, perhaps deliverance will come from some other place. He says, but who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so he's saying, Esther, it may be that God providentially has put you right where you are so that you are in position to talk to the king. You're his queen. And you can plead our case before the king. Well, Esther sure recognizes the gravity of that situation. And look at what she says in verse 16. Esther 4. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days. Now there's your total fast for 3 days. Neither eating nor drinking. Night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now you can feel that moment. She's not supposed to do this. She could lose her life if she does this. She said, you fast for me. I'll fast as well. And I will dare to go before the king. And if I perish, I perish. And so there's impending danger. And then in the time of exile, sometimes they would fast to commemorate calamities, such as when the temple was destroyed. Other times that they would remember the exact day in the month that happened. And they would oftentimes proclaim fast on those days when certain calamities happened. That's common in this country as well. We stop and we reflect on Pearl Harbor. We stop and we reflect on 9/11. And it's really not supposed to be a day where we just kind of lolly-dolly like everything's all right. It's meant to be a day of great reflection because on this day, something very, very, very grave happened. And so those are just a few examples from the Old Testament. There's more that I could tell you. There's really a lot more than that. But I just picked some of the more notable times where they would simply fast. Now let's talk about purpose for just a moment. Some of the things that we have already seen is that fasting was just a natural reaction to grief over the loss of a loved one. Now let me just tell you this. Some of you may be sitting there and you may be saying to yourself, I've never fasted. Well, I venture to say you probably have. It might not have been for very long, but I imagine if I was to ask any of you, have you ever gone through a time that was so sad for you? And maybe it was time to eat and somebody offered you something to eat and you said, no, thank you. I just can't eat right now. Well, you know what that is? That is abstaining from food. Because something else has your mind very, very, very absorbed. And so while you maybe never thought of that as a fast, that's really what that is. That's a fast in its simple definition is that you are abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. And so we've seen that they would do this as a natural reaction for grief over the loss of a loved one. They did that for Saul. David said he even did it for his enemies. But what we have seen so far is that more often, though, it wasn't something that they just naturally did. Sometimes they purposely, they thought to themselves, this is what I purposely need to do. And so they would purposely afflict the soul. More times than not, what they were trying to do is they were trying to humble their soul before God. Look at Psalm 35 and verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13. In Psalm 35 and verse 13, it says simply there, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled myself with fasting." Now, folks, I think that's pretty clear that when they did it sincerely and they did it right, they were trying their best to demonstrate to God that I am in utmost humility before you. And I need you. And I need your help. And so it was an act to humble the soul before God as they were seeking for God to hear the prayers that they would then offer. It appears that they had the understanding that by humbling themselves, they might more likely receive God's favor. Because I tell you one thing God doesn't like is He doesn't like somebody cocky and high-minded. And the Bible over and over says that God is with the person who has a broken, contrite spirit. And they understood that. And so there were times when they tried their best to get themselves in the mindset of humility and brokenness before God. Look at an example here. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. This is when God's people have been allowed to go back home. The king of Persia has told them, you can go back home. Well, they're going to travel through a lot of lands where there's going to be danger on the way. And Ezra knows they're going to need God's help. And so Ezra 8 verse 21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there." I proclaimed a fast. Now here's a case where he told them to fast. "I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God." There it is again. Why are we fasting? We're fasting so that we might humble ourselves. Then he says, "To seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him.'" So what he's saying here is, I didn't really ask the king for anything, because I'd already told him, God will help us. But now that I've said God will help us, we need to get God's help. And so they humble themselves and they fast. And the next verse says, "So we fasted and we entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer." So they're seeking God's favor. Quickly, look at Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Again, just a general statement here about who God has favor toward. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And then Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Good to hear the pages turning. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is of a poor and contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." So they would humble themselves by fasting as they are seeking God's favor. Almost always it would be accompanied by prayer. So many times in the Bible these two things hitch up together, fasting and prayer. And so they would fast when they needed forgiveness for their sins. They would fast when their loved ones had been restored to health. They would fast when they needed protection from danger, and they would fast when they needed deliverance from their enemies, and it most always was accompanied with prayer. Now here's something I want you to really listen to as we soon will be bringing the lesson to a close. Fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes, and I'm really emphasizing purpose here. This is so important. It is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. One person said, it is giving up a craving of the body because you have a deeper need of the spirit. I think that's what we've seen. A lot of these cases you've seen that they gave up a normal craving because they had a deeper need in their spirit that they wanted to give attention to and they wanted to bring before God and they wanted help from God. Let me tell you something. Fasting that does not have a purpose is misery. If it has no purpose, it's total misery. Let me just share with you something that one person wrote about this. Listen carefully. He said, I have fasted on several occasions and nothing happened. I just got hungry. Several years ago, I had heard a couple of preachers discussing fasting, and on their recommendation, I tried my first fast. They said it was commanded in the Bible and that it should be practiced by every Christian. Being a Christian, I decided to try it. After putting it off for several days, I mustered up enough courage to start. I couldn't go to the breakfast table with my family because I didn't think I would have enough willpower to abstain from eating, so I went on to work. The coffee break was almost unbearable. I told a little white lie about why I didn't go with the group. All I could think about was how hungry I was. I said to myself, if I ever get through this day, I will never try this again. The afternoon was even worse. I tried to concentrate on my work, but all I could hear was the growling of my stomach. My wife prepared a meal for herself and our child that night, but the aroma of the food was all I could bear. I figured if I could just make it to midnight, I would have fasted all day, and I did. But immediately after the striking of the hour of 12, I dug into food. I don't think that day of fasting helped me one bit. You know why? He didn't have a purpose. He was just fasting to be fasting. He had nothing that he was concentrated on. All he was concentrated on was not eating. He had nothing else concentrated on. In the Old Testament, they concentrated because he's sick. They concentrated because he's died. They concentrated because we were about to go to war. They concentrated because we're in sin. They had something to focus on that was more important to them than this lack of food for that period of time. Again, fasting without purpose is going to be miserable, and it's going to be self-centered, and it is not going to be anything but an exercise in willpower and endurance. That's all it's going to be. It has to have a purpose. And the purpose is, I'm giving up a craving of the body because I have a deeper need in my spirit. I know this seems weird to a lot of us, but it wasn't weird to those who went before us. They just knew how to present themselves in humility before God. And this was a means that was God approved. Even God commanded on the Day of Atonement. He commanded it on the Day of Atonement. He approved of it all the other times. But it had to have a purpose. Let me say this. I think that it is important to feel the hunger. Now let me tell you why that is. It'd be kind of like this. Maybe you have decided that you're going to fast for our president as he chooses cabinet members. Maybe you've chosen a one-day fast or whatever. And so you start off and you choose to do that. And then around 10 o'clock you go, I'm hungry. You know what your brain does? It says, you know why you're hungry? You're hungry because you decided to devote this day to praying for the president as he chooses a cabinet. And you go, yeah, that's right. And so now the hunger has reminded you of your purpose. Later on in the day, maybe you get busy and forget about it for a little while, but then you feel a hunger pain again. And you go, well, ooh, I sure am hungry. You know why? Because you were going to devote yourself today to praying for the president. It gives you a constant reminder throughout the day of where I want to be focused. And why I'm doing this? Because I would not be doing this if this was not so important. And so it has reminded you of the importance of what you are doing. And I think that that is seen all the way in the Bible. Let me give you just a few more things, and the lesson will be yours. As we talk about the nature of fasting, and I think we can do this quickly, there was a normal fast. The normal fast was when they would abstain from food, but they would not abstain from water. Typically, we can go a lot longer without food than we can without water. So a normal fast is when there is an abstaining from food, but not abstaining from water. Then there were times when they would have a partial fast. They would restrict their diet, but they would not totally abstain. Daniel had an occasion like that, and we won't turn there, but in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel said that he just held back from eating desirable food. I think what that would mean was that, you know, in our day, it would mean that he didn't go to La Hacienda that day, you know. You know, there's food and then there's food, right? You know? So what he did is he just denied himself from the extra pleasure that you get from eating certain foods. And so he just kind of kept it plain and drab that day. I guess you might say he just kind of ate enough to get by while he focused on the prayer that he wanted to engage in. Then there were times when there was an absolute fast. Do you remember when Jonah told the people of Nineveh that they were going to be destroyed if they didn't repent? You know what they did? They repented and they fasted. And they did not have water. They did not have food. And the Bible says that they even made their animals go through the fast as well. You want to talk about a nation that had gotten serious about it? As they fasted before the God of heaven. We saw an absolute fast in the case of Queen Esther. Esther said that she would neither eat nor drink. In Acts 9 and verse 9, Paul, living under the Old Testament, when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, that shook him up so much that he went into the city, and it says that he was, you know, was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. So that again, that would be a total fast. And then we have also seen cases where there was a absolute fast that evidently had to have divine assistance. I don't know how Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights without the help of God. The lengths of them in the Bible, I don't see anything that mandates the length in the Bible. God seemingly left it up to them. Sometimes they would do it for a night, sometimes a day, sometimes 3 days, sometimes 7 days. And in the most extreme cases, as we've seen, there was some 40 days and 40 nights. Now let me leave you with some warnings from God. And you're going to see this in the next lesson as well. God issued warnings to them that you are not to turn fasting into some kind of show. To make people think, oh, he's so spiritual. Look how devoted he is to God. He's fasting. And they got to thinking, doesn't matter how we live. Doesn't matter how we live. We can live rotten. We can mistreat our neighbors. We can do anything we want to. But then if we'll fast, you know, God will be with us. And God said, where'd you ever get that idea? You've just turned it into nothing more than a ritual. You are doing it for show, and you're not doing it for me, and you're not doing it because you're focused on something serious about you and your life. Look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58 and verse 3, you should be familiar with this if you've been in my Wednesday night class. In verse 3, God said, they're saying to God, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen. They don't understand it. God, we fasted. Why aren't you listening? We fasted. Why have you fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls? There again, afflicting soul is connected to fasting. And you take no notice. God says in verse 4, indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strike with the fist of your wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head to like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? God says, I haven't called for what you're doing. The kind of fast that God was calling for was a fast that was going to change them. And they were serious about their relationship with Him. And they were going to do right by other people. Look at verses 6 through 9 of Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. You break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Bring to your house the poor who are cast out when you see him naked and you cover him. And we won't read any further. But God says, fasting that I want is fasting that makes you the kind of people you ought to be. It has purpose. It's not some kind of thing where you just go without food for a while and say, well, I wonder why God's not with us. Well, the reason he's not with you is because you're not with him. So the warning here that God was giving is you do not turn this into an external show. And you do not turn this into mere ritual. Again, what we're seeing here is that fasting without repentance defeats the purpose. They were to fast seeking God's favor. But favor was never going to come without repentance. He says the same thing in Zechariah chapter 4 in verses 4 through 11. When he says, when you fasted, was it for me? Was it for me? I love that question. Was it for me? And the answer to that was no. It was nothing more than a show. It was not for God. It was not for God. He says it was basically just for your show. And so those are some warnings that God gives. And by the way, we're going to see in the New Testament next week that Jesus said the same thing. You don't do it for show. And we'll look at what our Lord had to say about it. All right, so let's finish now with what we have learned today. Don't get your books out yet. We have learned that there was only one fast commanded in the Old Testament, and that was on the Day of Atonement. God commanded that one. But we have also seen that the people often fasted, and they did so with God's favor. God didn't disapprove. This is an approved example. It really is. They often fasted when they wanted God to hear their prayers. Now, that does not mean that if you don't fast, He won't hear it. Now, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But it does mean that there were times when to show, I don't know if you'd say greater earnestness, but at least to show earnestness, they would fast as well. Why? Because they wanted God to hear their prayers. And they wanted to be earnest in the doing of it. But then we also saw that fasting is fruitless. No pun intended. Fasting is fruitless when it is done for the wrong reason without repentance. In other words, it's not going to do any good. It's not going to do any good if you do it without repenting. And so those are some things that we have seen. And also that there are no set principles on the length or the nature of the fast. It seems to me they chose that, whether it would be for a night or a day or 3 days or 7 days or 40 days and 40 nights. They themselves made that determination. Well, you can now count the number of times you've heard a sermon on fasting, at least on one finger. Some of you may have heard sermons before. It's a Bible subject. I think we need to address it. I think we need to think seriously about what God says about this. And next week, we're going to try to think some about whether this is something that you could or would or should ever consider doing as we look at what our Lord had to say about it. And also we'll look at what the first century church did in regard to it as well. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation today, we invite you to come eat. We invite you to come eat of the bread of life. Jesus will feed your soul, and you will always be completely satisfied. Would you come this morning repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, destroying the old man, burying him in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and rising to walk in newness of life? If you need to respond to the gospel, come while we stand and as we sing.